Well, I'm going to invite you to turn with me, if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, to Genesis chapter 2. That's the first book in the Bible, Genesis chapter 2. We're going to be taking a little break from our series in Romans, and we will likely get back there eventually. The message that I'm going to be sharing, I'm actually going to start a brief series that I'm calling Living 24/6 in a 24/7 World, and I'll explain that as we go. But this message, to give credit where credit is due, was actually inspired at this year's Mayor's Prayer Breakfast in St. Cloud. In fact, Ian, you were with me, weren't you? The speaker was Matthew Sleeth, who is a former ER doctor and now is executive director of a Christian educational nonprofit. But he spoke a message that really spoke to me, and then for all who were present, he actually gave a book that he wrote called 24/6, which I read and was really blessed. Was anybody else at the Mayor's Prayer Breakfast that's here today? Oh yeah, a few of you were. All right, so some of you will recognize the theme. But in our culture, we hear a lot this phrase 24/7. I mean, you know, when I was a kid, I never heard that phrase, but today we hear that a lot, 24/7. What does it mean? What does 24/7 mean? Well, we might hear that Walmart is open 24/7. We might hear that Perkins Restaurant is open 24/7. What does that mean? It means they never stop. It means it keeps going and going with no break, 24/7. And it seems like in our culture, we have slowly evolved into a 24/7 culture where that's how a lot of people live their lives. They just go, 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 never stop, never really slow down. And I want to ask you the question this morning, did God create us to function best living 24/7. And I want to ask you some personal questions about your life. Do you ever feel like your life has just gotten too busy? Do you ever feel like you're never really fully rested or refreshed because there's always the next thing to jump to? Does it seem like for any of you that life has just gotten more busy and complicated than it seems like it should be? What is the difference between living 24/7 and 24/6? Because I'm suggesting to you today that God did not create us to function best living 24/7, but rather he created us to function best living 24/6. Living 24/6 means we take one day a week and we declare, today I'm not living 24/7. I may live that way 6 days, but this day I'm living 24/6. Really, living 24/6, another way of saying it is choosing to remember what God calls in the Bible the Sabbath. Now, we're going to look at a lot of questions. We won't get to all of them today, but you know, what is the Sabbath? How did it get started? What is the purpose? What day is it? Does it matter which day? Is it for us under the new covenant? And what should I do or not do on the Sabbath? And I want to put you a little bit at ease right away by saying that I am not going to, in this series, be telling you what you can or can't do on the Sabbath, all right? That's going to be up to you, your family, and God to figure out, so I'm not going to speak to that. We may look at some things to consider. Now, maybe you came today, okay, it's last day of the new year. Tomorrow starts a brand new year. Maybe you were thinking I would preach on, you know, how to develop and fulfill your New Year's resolutions. Well, what if we go a little bit different direction? What if my challenge to you for 2018 is to try to accomplish less? What if the challenge for 2018 is how about making it a goal to slow down and do less? Maybe even have less. Maybe what God's saying to some of you in 2018 is don't come up with a big list of New Year's resolutions. How about if 2018 maybe is simplifying life a little bit? Learning to pull back some. I know that's not your standard New Year's message, but that's the one you're going to get. Well, let's go to Genesis 2 if you'd like to follow along at all. And we're going to look at, now, how did this idea of Sabbath get started in the first place? And the way it got started is that God chose to Sabbath. Now, a lot of you know Genesis 1 is the account of creation. And as we go into chapter 2, God kind of goes back and gives a few more details about creation. Let's read about it. I'm reading out of the New King James, beginning with verse 1. It says, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done." Now, when it says God ended, I like the way Matthew Sleeth often uses the word stopped. God just stopped. Okay, I've been busy creating for 6 days. I could create more, but for now I'm going to stop. I'm going to quit creating. I can do more of that later. I'm going to exercise restraint and not do what I would be capable of doing. I'm just going to stop. Why did he stop? Well, we'll get to that, but I'll just give you a little bit of a hint. It's not because he was really tired. Not at all. Well, he stopped, it says, from his work, and he rested. In other words, he Sabbath. That's what the word Sabbath means. It means rest. So God Sabbathed on day 7. And it says he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. He didn't say, you know, day 7, I'm going to cut back 25%. I'm going to cut back 50%. I'm going to cut back 75%. No, he decided, you know, I'm just going to stop. I'm not going to do any work this next day. Verse 3 says, "Then God blessed the seventh day." I want you to think about that. It doesn't say he blessed all of the days. I think they all have a blessing on them. But if it says he blessed the seventh day, there must be a blessing on that day that's different from the blessing there is on every other day. A blessing I believe we can enter into and take part of if we cooperate with his intent that day. So it says he blessed the seventh day and he sanctified it because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Notice that word sanctified. What does that word sanctified mean? God sanctified the seventh day. The word sanctified actually means to be made holy. Some of you may be thinking of the New Testament word sanctification, means the process by which God makes us, declares us holy. But what is holy mean? It means separated from common use for uncommon use. Think about that. Separated from common use for uncommon use. So in other words, if you and I on quote unquote Sabbath do the same thing we do every other day, that's no longer sanctified because it's no longer separated from what we do every other day. So unless We have one day in seven that we say the rules are different today. There's certain things I don't do that I do every other day. And there's days I do today I don't normally do other days. Only that makes the day holy or sanctified. Now, think about this process of creation, and I'm going back, and a lot of you will recognize this. So think about this. God, days 1 through 5, makes some pretty cool stuff, you know, sun, moon, stars, and, you know, land and vegetation and water. I mean, all this really great stuff. And he sits back and he looks at it and he goes, That's good. Then day 6, he makes mankind and he goes, that's really good. And then day 7, he creates rest and he takes a look at it and he says, holy. Doesn't say that's good. He doesn't say that's very good. He basically says that's holy. You know, if you think about it, days 1 through 6, he creates something out of nothing. And then day 7, he creates nothing out of something. Creates rest. You know, if we look at that, we could say that the working definition of holy is stopping and resting. Why did God rest on day 7? He did not rest on day 7 because he was tired. He rested on day 7 because he was holy. And we hear the term godly, meaning like God. And the Bible tells us to be godly. Well, one of the ways we become godly is to be like God, do like God does. When we Sabbath, we are being godly because that's what God did. Now, what I'm going to say next is not something I'm espousing as a doctrine, but I just want to give you something maybe to stir your thinking. I think I've maybe shared this before, but think about this. So God creates human beings on day 6. I don't know what time of the day, end of day, early day, mid, I don't know, but he makes man on day 6, and then day 7 he decides to rest. So if you think about it, man's first full day on the planet, what was God doing? God was resting man's first full day, first full 24-hour day on the planet. Now, the Bible doesn't say this, but I'm just trying to think about it. If Adam and Eve were created to walk with God, to fellowship with God, I'm guessing it might be the first full day on the earth was for them a day of rest. Now, God gave them a work to do, but if they didn't start that work day till, you know, day 1 again, reset, then it would seem that Adam and Eve began life by working from rest rather than simply resting from work. You might say, well, I don't know if I catch the distinction. Let me just picture this. Sort of draw, if you draw an imaginary line like this, let's call that line 0, and let's put above that line is surplus, and below that 0 line is deficit. Sometimes the way you and I live life, if we're not careful, is we're living out of the context of deficit. We're drained, we're under pressure, we're not at 100%, but we're doing our work, we're living, we're existing, we are operating out of deficit. And then if we do take time to rest, our goal is if I can just get to 0 so I can start all over again. And sometimes we're always living life out of deficit, resting from work to get to point 0 so we can once again live out of deficit. But what would happen if life starts at zero and we rest and we move into surplus and now we work from rest, and so our living, our working is out of overflow, out of surplus. And as we get weary and get close to that zero line, maybe hit the zero line, we rest again and we get back into surplus and we continually work from rest rather than just resting from work. So again, not a doctrine necessarily, but something to think about. Go with me to Exodus 16. So that's how Sabbath started. And by the way, sanctified also means dedicated, consecrated, appointed, prepare, proclaim. Those are all a parts of the Hebrew definition. So notice that Sabbath, there's a dedication to the principle. There's a day you dedicate, you consecrate, you appoint. And I like that word prepare. This isn't something we just sort of by osmosis or organically walk out. There's a preparation involved if we're going to, I mean, it's like a vacation. You probably don't just 1 minute decide, I'm going to leave right now for a vacation I've never planned. No, there's some preparation involved. And I also like the word proclaim. There's a part of proclaiming that I'm going to treat one day in seven different. I'm going to declare that. I'm going to proclaim it. I'm going to prepare for that particular day. Okay, well, let's go then to God chose to Sabbath, and then what he did after modeling that is he gave Sabbath to man to observe. We'll read a few scriptures, but let me give you just an overview of the background. So because of the Israelites' rebellion and sin, after a while they ended up in Egyptian bondage. They didn't like that too well, and so they cried out to God. God heard them. He raised up Moses to lead them out of Egyptian bondage. And what God's plan was is to take them out of Egyptian bondage, lead them through this wilderness, which was going to be a challenge, and then they were going to inherit the promised land, the land of Canaan, where they would be free and live a blessed life. And as far as the wilderness, probably it was possible in terms of the distance and the terrain to get through that in about 40 days. But a lot of you know the story. They rebelled against God, and so there was a slight delay, like from 40 days to 40 years. Now, there was several million Jews making this desert journey, and you can imagine feeding a few million people in a desert. It's not the easiest assignment. And so one of the ways that God provided supernaturally was by raining this stuff down from heaven called manna. And when it was sort of a bread-like substance, the Hebrew word for manna actually means, what is it? So God rains this stuff down from heaven. And it came not only as God's means of provision, but it came as a test to see if the Israelites would obey and trust God. Now what did the manna have to do with obeying and trusting God? Well, here's what basically God said. Okay, I'm going to rain manna down from heaven, and every morning, go out and gather it. And he gave them a specific quantity to gather depending on the family size. So they could gather what would be sufficient for the size of their family. So larger families gathered more, smaller families gathered less. And what God said is don't take more than that. You won't need to like hoard it because I'm going to do this basically every day for you. So you can trust me that whatever you get that day, it'll be sufficient. Now, you know how our flesh is, right? I mean, so imagine you're going out and you see this miraculous stuff on the ground. You know, what would the flesh say? The flesh says, I better get some of more of this while the getting's good, right? And I mean, wouldn't our flesh say, I don't know if I really want to trust God every day for provision. You know, if I can gather enough for a week or a month, you know, then I'll be secure. You know, I won't have to trust God as much till I run low. So that was the thinking of some. But you know what happened when they tried to hoard it and not trust God for tomorrow's provision? What would happen the next day is they would find it would be full of maggots. So in their attempts to be secure and not trust God, that extra provision rotted. But there was one exception to the rule, and that is, and we'll read about it, God said on day six that it's going to be a different guideline. There, I'm authorizing you, even commanding you, get twice as much as you need. And the reason for that is the seventh day is the Sabbath. And so I don't want you to have to work on the Sabbath. I want you to have a day off. I want you to rest. And, you know, for those who were the cooks, he was basically saying, I don't want you to have to cook that day. I want you to take a break. And so here's what you're going to do. Day six, gather twice as much, put it in the fridge and nuke it. Day seven was basically what he was saying. I don't want you to work so hard to have to feed your family. You deserve a break today, basically, was the message. And so I want you to think about the trust factor. And from a logical mind, the logical mind would say, it doesn't make sense that 6 days there would be provision, but for some random reason, if they went out on the Sabbath, there wouldn't be any. I mean, that just, if your experience was 6 days in a row, there would be manna. It just, you know, how would you scientifically explain why the next day there wouldn't be any? That just, would they trust God? And the other factor is, would they trust God that extra they gathered day six would not rot the next day when all the other days, if they kept it, it would. So there was a degree of trust there. Let's read about it. We are in Exodus 16 and beginning with verse 23. Then he said to them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, so that's what it is, rest, a holy, which we already talked about, Sabbath to the Lord. So there was a worship dimension. He said, bake what you will bake today, boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. So they laid it up till morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Then Moses said, eat that today, for tomorrow is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, there will be none. Now it happened that that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. Isn't that sad? I mean, they've gotten provision 6 days in a row. Not only that, but on that sixth day, they got twice as much. So they've already got enough food for tomorrow. They don't have to worry about tomorrow unless they don't believe it's going to last. So what happens on day seven? Some of them decide, I want more. I'm not going to listen to God. I need more security. I need more manna. More, more, more. What I could produce in 6 days wasn't enough. What God provided in 6 days, I don't know if that's going to be enough for me. So man goes out to gather manna on the seventh day, and you know what happens. There was none. And God's not real happy about that. The Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my law? Notice that for the Israelites under the old covenant, this was not a suggestion. This was not, hey, here's an idea you might want to consider. This was not optional. This was a commandment. It was a law of God. See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore he gives you. Now he gives you. The Sabbath was a gift to man. It was meant to bless man, to refresh man. So it says, the Lord God has given you the Sabbath, therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place, and let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the Lord restored, the people rested on the seventh day. I want to suggest to you that, again, this manna thing wasn't only God's means of provision, but it was to test the obedience and the trust of the Israelites. And in a lot of ways, as I was going through this, I was thinking a lot about how really there's some parallels between Sabbath and tithing. Because, again, it was counterintuitive to believe that I can have 7 days of provision in only 6 days. It's counterintuitive to say, I will have just as much working 6 days as I will seven. That was the truth, but it was counterintuitive. It took faith. It took trust. And it's the same thing with tithing. It's counterintuitive to believe if I give God 10% of my money, that I'm going to have enough, that the 90% will be sufficient, that God will multiply that just like he multiplied the food on the sixth day. And so there's some similarities in this issue of trust. Will God's provision in 6 days be enough? Now, let's turn over to chapter 20, and what we're going to see is that shortly after this, this Sabbath principle makes the list of the Big Ten. So the Sabbath, Israelites were learning that 6 days is enough produce. God will provide. Whatever I produce on that seventh day, it's just going to become rotten anyway. It's just going to be maggots anyway. They were coming to the conclusion, you know, the world can get by just fine without my involvement 1 day a week. And these were all the things they were learning. And by the way, I think when God gave them this fourth commandment, I don't know for sure, but I would think they were like, oh, that is such good news. Because what did they come from? They came from Egyptian slavery. Now, do you think in Egypt they got a day off in seven? I don't think so. Because no nation really exercised the Sabbath until God gave it to the Israelites, and they were the only ones that practiced it. And so it really, they were used to working 7 days a week as slaves. And now God was saying, I've got something better for you. I'm going to give you a day off once a week. I'm going to give you a day off. And they're probably thinking, what's a day off? What does that look like? Well, let's read from Exodus 20, beginning with verse 1. It says, and let me catch up here. I think we are stuck on the screen. Exodus 20, beginning at verse 1, it says, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now think about the context of the Ten Commandments. I've brought you out of the house of bondage. Here's what I think God is saying. God is saying, I'm going to give you some guidelines to live by to keep you from going back to what I just delivered you from. If you live this way, you will never again have to go and experience the kind of bondage that you experienced. And then he gives them the Ten Commandments. I'm not going to read through them all, but let me just give you this overview. The first three commandments are our vertical commandments, all having to do with our relationship with God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, have no other gods before him, all that. So the first three are all vertical, our relationship with God. Jump down to the last six. The last six are all horizontal. The last six are all about how we're supposed to treat each other. But between the first three and the last six, we have the fourth commandment, which bridges those two sets. And it's interesting, under the new covenant, Jesus said the greatest commandments are loving God and loving others. The first three, the last six. And really what Jesus said is, if you're obeying those commandments, on those commandments hang all the law and prophets. In other words, he was saying, even if you didn't know the commandments, if you love God and love others, you will never violate any of the Ten Commandments. So now we have the fourth commandment, which again bridges the two. And here's what it says, Exodus 20 verse 8 says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Of the 10, this is the only one that says remember. Why would God say remember in only one of the 10? All I can figure out is because this one is the easiest to forget. So I think he's saying, this is the one of all of them you're probably going to be most likely to forget. So he says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, nor, catch this, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle. Even the animals got Sabbath. Nor your stranger who is within your gates. What I want you to catch there is that It didn't matter if you were male or female, young or old, rich or poor. For that matter, it didn't matter if you were a human or animal. When it came to the Sabbath, everybody was on an equal playing field. Let me rephrase that. Everybody was on an equal non-playing field. Everybody was on an equal resting field. So that's pretty cool that you know, the Sabbath kind of brought everybody, even animals, onto the same, same context there. Now, let's go on, and I'm not going to get into much detail here, but we see that the Sabbath was practiced all through the rest of the Old Testament. We're not going to look a lot at it, but the one point I do want you to catch is that the Sabbath actually became a sign of the covenant that the Israelites were in with God. Let's look at Exodus 31, beginning with verse 12. And it says, "And the Lord said to Moses, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep," catch this, "for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations," a sign that what? "That you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." Wow. In other words, when they were obeying Sabbath, they're obeying the Sabbath, they're observing the Sabbath was symbolizing, we believe God is the one who forgives us. We believe God is the one who declares us in right standing with him. And as a symbol of that belief, we are going to observe Sabbath. It is a sign. And then verse 16, "Therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant." Some of you have a wedding ring, which is a sign of the covenant that you entered into with your spouse. And the ring isn't that covenant. It is a sign of it. And in a similar way, whenever people were seen observing the Sabbath, the rest of the culture said, oh, they are in covenant with God because they were the only ones observing Sabbath. Verse 17 goes on to say, "It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and the seventh day he rested and he was refreshed." Notice it says God was refreshed. Now, I don't know if you caught it or not, but when we were in Genesis 2, the word Sabbath wasn't there. The word rest was, but the word Sabbath was not. Yet when God made the Sabbath one of the big 10 and he expounded on it, he tied in the Sabbath with his resting in Genesis 2, 1 to 3, showing us that what he was doing indeed was Sabbathing. Now, God was very serious about the Sabbath under the old covenant. Again, it was a command. It wasn't a suggestion. It was for mankind's benefit so man could function in the best way possible. And so there were some pretty serious consequences for violating the Sabbath, which we really won't get into other than I'm going to summarize. I put, "Don't work yourself to death," and that was literal. You know, if you went out day 7, you know, like they did early on, in other words, if an Israelite was caught working on day 7, capital punishment was, I mean, that's pretty severe, isn't it? You didn't do that twice, you know, so that didn't happen all that often, you know. But anyway, that really was how serious God was about it. So they couldn't work or they got put to death. No starting fires. And what was meant by that is that's how they cooked. They started fires. And again, God was saying to the cooks, you deserve a day off. No, don't even start up the stove, you know. So you get the day off. And then even no shopping, no commerce. Nehemiah 10:31, and you can look those up if you want to get a little more details. I actually got to a place God said, you know, let's just close the city. Let's just put at the gate coming into Jerusalem, let's just put, you know, one day a week, don't put the hours, put closed, you know, closed. Let's just shut down. That's basically what happened. Now, we don't have a lot of time left, but I want to look at the principle of um, I guess I don't have all the labels up there, but what I want to look at is, well, what about the New Testament? Okay, God started this. He gave it to the Israelites. He was pretty serious about it. Now we transition into the New Covenant. Is that still valid? And so we don't have time to answer this with a lot of depth, but I'll jump in a little bit. And we'll probably get into it more in the week or two ahead. But I want to go to Luke 4, verse 16. And this is talking about Jesus. And it says, so he, Jesus, came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. Catch this. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. So Jesus observed the Sabbath. Now, he didn't. We'll look at it in a moment. He didn't observe it by the letter of the law, but by the spirit of the law. He wasn't observing it with all of the things man had added to it to be a burden. He was looking at what's the Father's intent, and that I'm going to still observe and honor. And so where do we see Jesus on the Sabbath? I mean, this was his custom. That's what it says. He's basically in church participating in corporate worship. So if we're Jesus followers, and I'm preaching to the choir today, you know, on 21 below weather, you got here, 30 some below wind chill. So I'm preaching to the choir, I realize, in many respects today. But that was his custom. Some might think, well, yeah, but after he died, then that all changed. Well, here's a scripture. After Jesus died, it's Luke 23:56, and it says, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. So he's dead now, and there's still this sense that we are still commanded to observe the Sabbath. We're going to do it. And that had to do with they couldn't leave a body on a cross during Sabbath. Wasn't that nice of them to, you know, be willing to take bodies off of crosses to observe the Sabbath. But as we go into Acts after the resurrection, we see that the early church continued to observe Sabbath. And there's several examples. I'm just going to give you two. Acts 17:1-2, it says, they came to Thessalonica where there was a synagogue. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, we're in the synagogue, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures. So for Jesus, his custom was corporate worship on Sabbath. Paul, years later, now long after the resurrection, what's he doing on Sabbath? That's his custom because he's a Jesus follower. So he does what Jesus does. And in Acts 18:4, it says, and he being Paul, reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. Now, here's something to think about. We read in Exodus 20, God says, remember the Sabbath. Have you found a verse in the New Testament where God says, wait a minute, time out, rules have changed, now I want you to forget it? Have you found a verse that says, forget the Sabbath? I haven't found it yet. So my thinking is if he told me to remember it and he never changed that to tell me to forget it, I'm probably supposed to keep remembering it. Now, let me also suggest considering that question in the context of the Ten Commandments. Would any of us buy into the idea that none of them are valid today? I mean, who would agree that thou shalt not murder, or thou shalt not commit adultery, or thou shalt not steal? Who would assume that, well, those aren't for us today anymore? Well, why would we say those are still valid, but then take this one out? Keep in mind, too, that the Bible says the new covenant is a better covenant based on better promises. I don't know if that would really be better to say under the inferior covenant, you had to work 6 days a week, but now under superior covenant, I'm going to make you work seven. I don't know. To me, I think that would be a step backwards. And if we consider the purpose of the Sabbath, my question would be, well, how would we be better off if we were supposed to forget it? I mean, wouldn't we be getting, you know, ripped off, wouldn't we be missing something that's for our benefit? Now, the last thing I want to mention, again, is what I mentioned earlier. Jesus emphasized observing the spirit of the Sabbath versus the letter of the Sabbath. And if you're familiar with the New Testament, you probably realize he was always in trouble about how he Sabbath. And there's a lot of stories. We'll look at a few of them. But I'm going to close with this. It's tied into a story, which we won't get into. But at the end of the story, here's what it says. He said to them, Mark 2:27, the Sabbath was not, or the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Wow, that's good news. It means he didn't create the Sabbath as this thing and then said, man, I want you to worship that thing, be in bondage to it. It's gonna, you know, it's gonna cramp your style. No, it wasn't that at all. He instead creates man, and then he says, I'm gonna create something to bless man. The Sabbath is not a list of rules to put you in bondage, but rather it's an invitation to enter freedom. God is basically saying, you know, one day a week I've created for you to move at the speed of stop. You know, this reminds me, well, I'll finish and then I'll share a story and then we'll close. Verse 28, he said, therefore, the Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath. Can you imagine how, you know, the religious leaders of the day, you know, bought into that? Wow, he's Lord of the Sabbath. But what it means that he's the Lord of the Sabbath is I can't tell you what you should or shouldn't do in the Sabbath. I'm not the Lord of your Sabbath. Jubilee doesn't have, here's your list of rules. If you're a jubilaire, this is what you will do. No, we're not the Lord of your Sabbath. No denomination is the Lord of the Sabbath. There's only one Lord of the Sabbath, and his name is Jesus. And if you want to know what you should or shouldn't do on the Sabbath, check that out with the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm confident you and he will figure it out. But I want to close with a story. I heard a story one time about this young man. And he challenged this old guy to a wood chopping contest. He heard this guy, you know, was pretty good at chopping wood. And this young guy's thinking, I'm young, I'm strong, I'm in better shape than him. I can beat him in a wood chopping contest. We're talking with an axe. And so they had a certain time they were to start, a time they were to end, several hours. I don't know how long it was. But he's chopping away, and he couldn't see how much the old guy was producing, but he could see the old guy off there, and he noticed that the guy would stop and rest once in a while. And so he was like, well, I know I'm working harder than him, and so whenever he rests, I'm not going to stop. I'm going to keep going. And so if I keep going, and I put in more time than he is, and I'm working at least as fast a pace, certainly I'm going to win this contest. And so every so often he looks over and he sees the guy stop, and he's thinking, I'm winning, I'm gaining. So the time comes to an end, and they go to look at how much wood each guy has produced. And this young guy can't believe it. The wood pile of the old guy is bigger. And he's just shaking his head. And finally, he says to the old guy, he goes, I don't get it. I'm younger, I'm stronger. And every time you stopped and rested, I kept going. I cannot understand how you could have cut more wood than me. And the old guy says this. He said, well, when I stopped, I was sharpening the axe. Now, I want you to think about that. Who worked harder? The young guy. Who worked more time? The young guy. Who produced more? The old guy. The guy who stopped. The guy who took time to sharpen the axe. I want to suggest to you that what the Sabbath is all about is stopping and letting God sharpen your life's axe. I want to suggest to you, if you go live 24/7, you're going to live 24/7 on a dull axe. You're going to work hard. You're going to work long, but you're going to produce less than you would if you just took a day to let God sharpen life's axe. That's the test. Can I believe that in 6 days, like that old guy, with a sharp axe, I can produce more than if I live 24/7. It's a challenge living 24/6 in a 24/7 world. I want you to stand with me. And as we close, we see that God chose to Sabbath when he rested. Matthew Sleeth said this, for me, the Sabbath is irrefutable proof that God is real. I like this. It is so sublime that no person, much less a committee, could have invented it. Then, of course, he gives it to man. He makes it one of the big ten. And then Jesus says, he is the Lord of the Sabbath. I want to ask you this question today. Is he Lord of your Sabbath? Are you passing that test of trust and obedience that the world can get by just fine without you one day a week? And that whatever God provides in those 6 days, it's enough. You've got next week. You've got other time to create, to work. Can we trust God to stop and allow our life's axe to be sharpened? Matthew Sleeth also said, Sabbath is a time to transition from human doings to human beings. And my challenge to you as we finish out this year and start a brand new year is to ask God, what do you want my Sabbath to look like in 2018? And maybe God is saying for your resolution, learn to live this year 24/6 rather than 24/7. I'm going to pray, and as I do, I'm going to ask any prayer team serving today if you would please come. And after the closing prayer, you're welcome to go. But if you want prayer, there will be prayer teams here, and they'd be happy to pray with you. If there's anybody here you don't know Christ, you want to find out more about how to give your life to him, they'd be happy to share. Or if you have anything you need prayer for, feel free to come and get prayer. But I just want to speak over you, pray over you. May you have a blessed, blessed, blessed transition into this new year of 2018. And may God have some wonderful, abundantlies and suddenlies in store for you this coming year. And I believe that God's got some things for us as a body and for you as an individual that maybe you're not even going to see coming. But God's going to bless you. He's going to stretch you in some ways. But you're going to find out once again, he is faithful. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the principle of Sabbath. Lord, we realize our culture really doesn't hardly honor that anymore. And Lord, as we each consider what we've heard this morning, Lord, I just pray that we will stop and think for a moment. Is there something different you want in 2018? Lord, do you want some of us to maybe learn to slow down a little more? Maybe to stop and allow life's axe to get sharpened? May we trust you that when we do that, we will be plenty efficient the other 6 days. Lord, may we realize that we don't need to go out 7 days a week gathering manna, that some of what we produce will just be rotten anyway. Lord, I'm sure we're all at different places with this subject, but we close by acknowledging you are the Lord of the Sabbath. So Jesus, we just submit our lives to you as we get ready to enter a new year and say, Lord, show us, is there something different you're wanting? And so in the next day or so, help us to hear from you and to make whatever changes you may be speaking to us about. And I do thank you for your faithfulness in 2017. And I thank you, Lord, for what you have ahead for us in 2018. And I thank you that once again, we're going to find out, no matter what's going on around us, you are and will be faithful. And bless each one as they maybe even take this next day or two and rest and hang out with family. And just keep each one safe in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, I was thinking, if God really wants to slow us down, he doesn't have to turn the thermostat down a whole lot more, and we will slow down, right? So bless you, bless you, bless you. Prayer teams come.